In chapter 3, revived a patient having multiple hellish experiences that the patient could not recall afterward. Rawlings postulates that these experiences produce such trauma that they get suppressed in the subconscious mind. And unless a patient is interviewed immediately after resuscitation, we should not expect as many accounts to come forward. Rawlings quotes other doctors reporting a similar blocked memory response. A 14-year-old girl became despondent over her life and decided to end it. She swallowed a bottle of aspirin. In the hospital, the doctor reported resuscitating her from a cardiac arrest, during which she kept saying, "Mama, help me! Mama, help me! Make them let me go! They're trying to hurt me!" The doctors tried to apologize for hurting her, but she said it wasn't the doctors, but them, those demons in hell. They wouldn't let go of me. It was just awful. The doctor reports, she slept for another day and her mother hugged her most of the time. After the various tubes were removed, I asked her to recall what had happened. She remembered taking the aspirin, but absolutely nothing else. Somewhere in her mind, the events may still be suppressed. She subsequently became a missionary several years later. Similarly, in other cultures, not all NDEs are pleasant. In India, Yamduts are considered messengers, like angels. Yamduts are supposed to appear at the bedside of the dying to take them away to their lord, Yamaraj, the god of death. The appearance of the Yamdut depends upon the karma of the patient. If he has accumulated good deeds, a pleasant Yamdut appears. But if he has not acquitted himself well in his lifetime, a fearful Yamdut might come. A Hindu clerical worker said, "Somebody is standing there. She has a cart with him, so he must be a Yamdut. He must be taking someone with him. He is teasing me that he's going to take me. Please hold me. I'm not going." His pain increased, and he died. Osis and Haraldson report, 1 out of every 3, 34%, Indians who experience the takeaway hallucination refuse to consent, were afraid of the Yamdut coming to take them away. Enough hellish accounts have been documented for researchers to categorize them into 3 categories that I'm labeling the void, hell on earth, and the pit. The void. Some NDEers find themselves leaving their bodies, but either entering a void like they are somewhere in outer space, or experiencing a falling sensation through outer darkness. Gary was a young artist who lost control of his car on a snowy winter evening. He described leaving his body and watching as icy water filled the car. "I saw the ambulance coming, and I saw the people trying to help me, get me out of the car and to the hospital. At that time, I was no longer in my body. I had left my body. I was probably 100 or 200 feet up and to the south of the accident, and I felt the warmth and the kindness of the people trying to help me. I also felt the source of all that kind of kindness or whatever, and it was very, very powerful, and I was afraid of it. And so I didn't accept it, I just said no. I was very uncertain about it, and I didn't feel comfortable, and so I rejected it. And it was at that moment that I left the planet. I could feel myself and see myself going way, way up into the air. Then beyond the solar system, beyond the galaxy, and out beyond anything physical. It became unbearable, it became horrific, as time goes on when you have no feelings, no sensation, no sense of light. I started to panic and struggle and pray, and everything I could think of to struggle to get back. Some reject the love or light of God, or like A.J. Ayer, they experience the light as painful, or they want to resist it. Others simply find themselves in a void that becomes terrifying. Others experience an outer darkness, often accompanied by a falling sensation. My friend Paul Ojeda died of a cocaine overdose and found himself suddenly sober, but in a situation he never expected. He explained to me what happened. "When I died, I didn't see light. I saw a black tunnel like someone had dropped me into an outer darkness, and I was free-falling. I realized I was no longer high, I was in a different place, and there was a different sense of time, but I was rapidly going deep into this. And I thought, I'm a good person, I shouldn't be going here. But nothing made it stop, and I realized I'm going to hell, and I'm not going to get out of here. That's when I cried out, 'Please, Lord, I don't want to go to this place. Please, save me.' I didn't see a face or a figure. I just felt the presence of the Lord beside me, and he asked in my spirit, "Paul, what have you done with the life I've given you?" Paul saw his entire life play out before him from birth to 30, his age at the time. And God revealed every hidden dark secret in his heart that nobody knew about except him. He said to God, "I realize I've done nothing with my life. I know I deserve hell, but I know this isn't about me now. If you give me the chance, I'll go back and I will tell others this is real." He woke up in the hospital, and the first thing he said was, "I saw hell, and I'm not going back. I want to find the God that pulled me out of hell." Several years later, Paul ended up leaving a lucrative business he founded to start a church to serve the Hispanic community of Austin. Did Paul and others experience the various chains of darkness? 2 Peter 2:4, or the bottomless pit? Revelation 9:1 NLT, warned about in Scripture? Hell on Earth. Like Howard Storm, George Ritchie from Chapter 1 observed what felt like some level of hell on Earth. George claimed Jesus took him on a tour of what seemed like levels of hell. He showed him people on Earth working in a city factory. A guy standing over another one still barking orders at him. A group of women on Earth were standing around smoking, and one of the women was begging for a cigarette. One woman took one out and lit it. The begging woman ravenously snatched at it, but her hand went right through it. Then he watched a man walking along the streets, his deceased mother right by his side, hounding him about why he married Marjorie, how he needs to take better care of himself. People permanently invisible to the living, yet permanently wrapped up in their affairs. Ritchie had the thought hit him. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He recalls, "I had never been any good at memorizing scripture, but those words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount sprang into my mind now like an electric shock. Perhaps these unsubstantial people, the businessman, the woman begging cigarettes, this mother, although they could no longer contact the earth, still had their hearts there. Did I? To be cut off for all eternity from the thing they could never stop craving. Surely that would be a form of hell. But if this was hell, if there was no hope, then why was Jesus here beside me? Why did my heart leap for joy each time I turned to him? Whichever way I looked, he remained the real focus of my attention. Whatever else I saw, nothing compared with him. And that was another of the things baffling me. If I could see him, why couldn't everyone else? How could they not help but see the burning love and compassion in their midst? How could they miss someone closer, more brilliant than the noonday sun? Unless... For the first time it occurred to me to wonder whether something infinitely more important than I ever believed could have happened that day when at age 11 I walked forward to the altar of a church. Was it possible that I, in some real way, had actually been born again? As the preacher said, given new eyes, whether I understood any of it or not. Where your heart is. As long as my heart had been set on getting to Richmond by a certain date, I had not been able to see Jesus either. Maybe whenever our center of attention was on anything else, we could block out even him. George seemed to move again, still somewhere on the surface of the earth, but distant from any cities or living people. Hordes of discarnate people were jammed together on the plains. "Lord Jesus," I cried, "where are we?" At first, I thought we were looking at some great battlefield. Everywhere, people were locked in what looked like fights to the death, writhing, punching, gouging. They could not kill, though they clearly wanted to, because their intended victims were already dead. These creatures seemed locked into habits of mind and emotion, into hatred, lust, destructive thought patterns. Even more hideous than the bites and kicks they exchanged were the sexual abuses many were performing in feverish pantomime. And the thoughts most frequently communicated had to do with the superior knowledge or abilities or background of the thinker. "I told you so. I always knew. Didn't I warn you?" were shrieked into the echoing air over and over. In these yelps of envy and wounded self-importance, I heard myself all too well. Once again, however, no condemnation came from the presence at my side, only a compassion for those unhappy creatures that was breaking his heart. Clearly, it was not his will that any of them should be in this place. George wondered why they didn't just get away from each other. No one was making them stay and take such abuse. But then he had a sick thought. What if they actually seek out others like themselves, with kind of a sick consolation of finding like-minded people, yet all they can do is hurl abuses at each other? It struck him. Perhaps it was not Jesus who had abandoned them, but they who had fled from the light. Jesus warned of an outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, NLT. Is that what Howard Storm and George Ritchie experienced? The Pit. The last type of hellish NDE usually involves feeling locked or trapped in a dark pit, cave, or under the earth, often accompanied by a putrid smell like feces, sulfur, or death. Demonic or evil creatures are often involved, and in some cases extreme cold, in other cases extreme heat and even fire. See Matthew 13:40-42, Mark 9:43-44. All NDEers report the same heightened senses that make the heavenly experiences so alive, yet here they make the horrific experiences so much worse than Earth's evils. Nancy Bush studied distressing NDEs and reports that this last category is the least reported, and probably the most written off, yet these experiences usually result in extreme trauma emotionally. One NDEer Bush interviewed said, "Hell is a pit, and there is darkness, but there is also fire. I was in a place to which the Bible refers as outer darkness, and it is not pretty. After my experience, I could not talk about it. I did not want people to know that I had gone to hell. Some people may just want to laugh this hell business off, but as real as this letter is, so is that place." Fran died of a drug overdose at age 26, but was then revived. She recalls, "I then felt my body slipping down, not straight down, but on an angle, as if on a slide. It was cold, dark, and watery. When I reached the bottom, it resembled the entrance to a cave. I heard cries, wails, moans, and the gnashing of teeth. I saw these beings that resembled humans with the shape of a head and body, but they were ugly and grotesque. They were frightening and sounded like they were tormented in agony. No one spoke to me." The New Zealand surfer stung by the box jellyfish first found himself completely disoriented. "It was so dark I couldn't see my hand in front of my face, and it was bitterly cold. It was a terrifying experience. I knew right there and then I was myself, Ian McCormack, standing there, but without a physical body. I had the sensation and the feeling that I had a body, but I couldn't touch it. A terrifying, encroaching evil seemed to pervade the air around me. Slowly, I became aware that there were other people moving around me in the same predicament I was. Without my saying a word out loud, they began to answer my thoughts. From the darkness, I heard a voice screaming at me, 'Shut up!' As I backed away from that one, another yelled at me, 'You deserve to be here!' My arms came up to protect myself, and I thought, 'Where am I?' And a third voice shouted, 'You're in hell! Now shut up!' I was terrified, afraid to move or breathe or speak. I realized that maybe I did deserve this place. I'd prayed in the ambulance just before I died and asked God to forgive me for my sins. I was weeping by now, and I cried out to God, 'Why am I here? I've asked you for forgiveness. Why am I here? I've turned my heart to you. Why am I here?' Then a brilliant light shone upon me and literally drew me out of the darkness. Ian found himself rescued by the light of Jesus, much like Howard Storm. What do they mean? Are these people actually in hell? Not fully, because just like heaven experiences, all of them came back to life. They didn't die, they tasted death. They see what appear to be levels of a hellish afterlife. Remember, many NDEers found a barrier or boundary they knew they could cross or they could not return to life. Maybe that's why they still had the ability to choose. Their choice would not be eternalized until they crossed that boundary. So what people experience is a warning of the reality of hell. Jesus warned about hell just as much as he taught about heaven. He taught that God goes after wayward people like a shepherd leaves 99 sheep to find the one lost sheep. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Matthew 18:14 NLT. That's why Jesus gave his life. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. 1 Timothy 2, 4-6. So that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:21. Then why would anyone end up in hell? Jesus said, "People loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." John 3:19. Oxford scholar C.S. Lewis, an atheist turned believer, wrestles with the idea of hell in his book, The Problem of Pain, and concludes that God does not send anybody to hell. "I willingly believe that the damned are, in some sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked from the inside, to enjoy forever the horrible freedom from God they have demanded." Hell's Welcoming Committee. Howard Storm found not every welcoming committee is benevolent, though they may seem kind at first. "There are as many entry points into heaven as there are individuals. God and the angels, for the specific comfort and beginning edification of that person, individually create each setting. A person devoid of the love of God cannot be welcomed into the journey to heaven. They are left on their own. They are not alone in life after death. They have kindred spirits, people like them who are waiting for them. These kindred spirits are their welcoming committee, which takes them on a journey away from the love and light of God. For every individual, there is a unique journey into the abyss. There is no limit to its complexity and depths of distress. On this journey, a person embarks on an unending journey without God. Hell is separation from God. How it is experienced is proportionate to the life of the individual. God will not intervene, and the angels cannot intervene because this has been the individual's choice. God respects our freedom to choose." As I thought about it, some positive NDEers, had they not come back, might have been experiencing the first steps away from the light and love of God. Jesus taught there are different levels or degrees of hell depending on the kind of life a person lived. Luke 20:47. I do not think the fact that someone has a peek into heaven or a glimpse of hell is determinant of where they will end up. Some people seemed to get an intentional tour of both, presumably for the purpose of both inspiring and warning others. Some Christians, like Dr. Eby, claim Jesus showed them a tour of both for this purpose. Harvard neurosurgeon Eben Alexander also realized he was getting some kind of grand overview of the invisible spiritual side of existence, and like all good tours, it included all floors and all levels. He started in a place he calls the earthworm's view, which sounds more sophisticated than hell, but what he described is very similar to what others called the pit. Alexander describes it as darkness, but a visible darkness, like being submerged in mud, transparent but in a bleary, blurry, claustrophobic, suffocating kind of way. I hear the sound of metal against metal, as if a giant, subterranean blacksmith is pounding an anvil somewhere off in the distance. Grotesque animal faces bubbled out of the muck, groaned or screeched, and then were gone again. I heard an occasional dull roar. Sometimes these roars changed to dim, rhythmic chants that were both terrifying and weirdly familiar. My time in this realm stretched way, way out. Months? Years? Eternity? The faces that bubbled up from the darkness became ugly and threatening. The rhythmic pounding off in the distance sharpened and intensified as well. Became the workbeat for some army of troll-like underground laborers, performing some endless, brutally monotonous task. The movement around me became less visual and more tactile, as if reptilian, worm-like creatures were crowding past, occasionally rubbing up against me with their smooth or spiky skin. Then I became aware of a smell, a little like feces, a little like blood, and a little like vomit. A biological smell, in other words, but of biological death.
I edged ever closer to panic.
God is love? Why would a loving God punish people for eternity for a limited number of earthly offenses? That's what makes no sense to people. But I don't believe that's what is happening. When we think we are temporal creatures being punished eternally for finite offenses, we are wrong. We are, in fact, eternal creatures like the angels. But unlike the angels, we are being given many, many finite temporal chances on earth to choose life instead of death eternally. See Deuteronomy 30:19-20. Why would a loving God allow so much evil, pain, and suffering on this earth? Because it's a warning and a chance to choose Him. There's something much, much worse when we choose to follow ourselves and reject Him as God. Hell is God giving free eternal creatures what they want, freedom from Him. All the sufferings and evils of earth are meant to warn us. God did not create hell for humans. He created hell for eternal angels who made an eternal choice to rule themselves. Hell is where they rule. Currently, the Holy Spirit keeps our evil inclinations in check on earth through our conscience and law, John 16:8. For now, our choices are temporal. They can change with time. When we die finally, our choices become eternal. Not that we have no choice in eternity, but all choices eternalized have eternal ramifications. And remember, NDEers have not died during their experience. They can still choose and find rescue. But why can't God just bring everyone into heaven? Just change them. Hitler's heaven. What would God do with Hitler, or anyone who really did not want to submit to God's rule? Force him? Take away his free will? But then he'd be a slave, a prisoner in heaven, not a loving child. If left with free will, it would only be a matter of time until he chose eternally his will over God's, and he'd be cast out of heaven just like the angels. God knows all this, and this earth is perfectly suited to shape us into eternally free, loving children. All we have to do is choose to follow Him now. But in God's presence, wouldn't everyone choose Him? No. Nancy Bush reports about a Jewish woman who was given about as clear a choice as possible. Describing her NDE, she said, "I know that it can all happen, and yet, logically, I cannot account for the happening, or possibly, I just can't totally accept the reality of it. Because I am Jewish and I do not believe in Jesus Christ, I only believe in God." One snowy winter night, she was with her husband and children in the car when they had a head-on collision, and she found herself out of her body, viewing the accident from above. "I was in a circle of light. I looked down upon the accident scene. I looked directly into the car that struck ours, and I saw a young woman, and I knew that she was dead. I looked into my car and saw myself trapped and unconscious. I saw several cars stop and a lady taking my children to her car. I heard my husband talk to me, and I saw me never moving and never answering. A hand touched mine, and I turned to see where this peace and serenity and blissful feeling was coming from, and there was Jesus Christ. I mean, the way He was made out to be in all the paintings, with white robe and beard, and I never wanted to leave this man and this place. I never looked or thought back upon the accident scene or earth again, until the final experience prodded me to do so. I was led around a well, because I wanted to stay with Jesus and hold His hand. He led me from a side of bliss to a side of misery. I did not want to look, but He made me look, and I was disgusted and horrified and scared. It was so ugly. The people were blackened and sweaty and moaning in pain and chained to their spots. I had to walk through the area back to the well. He led me to it, but He made me go through it alone as He watched. And I knew that I would be one of these creatures if I stayed because of what I saw in the well. I knew that if I elected to stay because of the greatest, most serene feeling, that I would only have misery because He didn't want me to stay. I leaned over the well, and this young Jesus look-alike, maybe it was God Himself, or maybe the Christians aren't as peculiar as I think they are, put His hand on my back as I looked in. There were three children calling, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, we need you, please come back to us." There were two boys and a girl. The two boys were much older than my two little ones, and I didn't have a little girl. And then all at once I was in the circle again, his hand still on my shoulder, and I saw the accident scene again. And I cried that I did not ever want to leave him, Jesus. And then I heard my babies cry, and I saw the lady taking them to her car. And I knew I had to leave and get back.
She knew she had to go back and raise her children. Several years later, she had a little girl, the little girl she saw in the well. What's peculiar is that even seeing Jesus wasn't enough. Having seen, she still says, "I am Jewish, and I don't believe in Jesus Christ."
Presumably, Jesus didn't want her to stay because she had rejected him. Maybe she was getting another chance.
Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. The dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God. And those who listen will live." John 5:24-25, NLT. "But whoever rejects me rejects God, who sent me." Luke 10:16. God does not want us to fear death or condemnation. He has made entrance to heaven so simple that anyone, anywhere, can call on his name and be saved, set right with God. Romans 10:13. The only thing that can keep us out of heaven is our pride. What about those who have never heard his name? Ultimately, we don't know. But we do know God looks at the heart. He's just, and Scripture tells us it's by faith, not by our deeds, that a person is saved. Ephesians 2:8-10. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. Acts 4:12. Yet many people who never know the name of Jesus will be in heaven. Abraham, Moses, and Rahab, according to Hebrews 11. The Old Testament faithful will be there because of Jesus' payment, yet they lived before his name was known. Matthew 8:10-12. God somehow applied Jesus' payment still to come based on their faith in the light and knowledge they did have. Maybe he does the same for those who have never heard his name. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, NLT. And God promises, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." Jeremiah 29:13, NLT. He wants all to hear, so that they will not fear death or judgment, but know they have life with God now and forever. 1 John 5:13. But if faith makes us right with God, then what about our good or bad deeds? Do they matter? Absolutely. It's time to explore the life review and rewards for a life well lived.
17. The Life Review. Howard Storm had been rescued from the horrors of the outer darkness, and now he found himself with Jesus, paused in space, looking toward what he knew to be God's city. Jesus called in a melodic tone, and seven lights shot across the vast distance from the City of Light to join them. Howard recognized them as angels or saints, more brilliant and beautiful than he could imagine, trumped only by Jesus himself. Jesus asked him if he wished to view his life. Unsure of what to expect, Howard agreed. Here is how he described the life review to me. "There are these angels in a semicircle around us. I'm being held. I'm now facing them with Jesus' arms still around me, holding me, hanging in space outside of heaven. They gave me a life review." Jesus wanted them to play out, in chronological order, the scenes of my life. Mine was not as some people describe, panoramic, instantaneous. Mine was chronological from when I was born up to the present, moment by moment, life by life, including knowing, experiencing the feelings of the people that I was interacting with. The entire emphasis was on my interaction with other people, of course. Initially starting out with my mother and father, my sisters, school friends. The review of his life was not what Howard expected. It seemed to be presented not from his own memory, but from the perspective of a third party. Together, he and the angels watched scenes from his life unfold, many of which he had forgotten. He was shown not only the events themselves, but also their effects on the other people's lives, and the thoughts and feelings of the people with whom he had interacted.
details Howard had not known about at the time the events had taken place.
I learned in my life review, regarding the relationship with my father, that I had participated in the breakdown of that relationship as much as he did. He was not a good father to me, and I resented it, and I was angry at him. So I did everything I could, subconsciously and sometimes consciously, to be as rebellious and as cold-hearted towards him as possible, which only aggravated him more and made him more of a hostile father. So the things that I had seen in my life, where I was the victim and everybody else was the bad guy, I came to find out was a two-way street. We were both playing this game. As a son to my mother and father, I had failed them. My father and I had no relationship, and my poor mother, because of my dad and me not speaking to each other, we couldn't have much of a relationship. I hardly ever saw her. I had a very poor relationship with my sisters. I had not been a good husband to my wife. The whole emphasis was on people and not things. As my life progressed, my adolescence into adulthood, I saw myself turning completely away from God, church, all that, and becoming a person who decided that life was all about being the biggest, baddest bear in the woods. As a matter of fact, there were some instances where I had won promotions, honors, awards, and they skipped them. And I said to Jesus, "You're skipping the most important thing in my life. This is what I lived for, to get this award. Kentucky Artist of the Year, big banquet in my honor and a big cash prize and everything." And he said, "That's not what we're here for you to see. That's not important. What I want you to see is how you treated the students." Howard could barely watch some of the scenes from his life as they were replayed by the angels. He was particularly distressed by how he had treated his children, when he neglected them to focus on his own career and accomplishments, rather than on their need to feel loved by him. And now I began to experience Jesus and the angels' literal pain. Emotional pain with watching the sins in my life. I had not been the father to my kids that I should have been, and I knew I hadn't, because I was busy. I was trying to be somebody. Their football games and the band concerts and the choral concerts and the theater performance, they could all wait, because I was busy being important. I was doing stuff, making myself into somebody. The emotional abandonment of my children was devastating to review. Watching his life review, Howard understood how his self-centered nature had dominated his entire life, causing him to put his own desires before the needs of the people around him. At one point, Howard was so ashamed by how much his cruel and selfish behavior grieved Jesus and the heavenly beings, he begged them to stop the review. Yet he persisted in continuing to watch it for one reason. In spite of the fact that they were disappointed in the way he had lived his life, Jesus and the angels continued to communicate only unconditional love for him. "No matter what we watched me do in life, they communicated their deep love for me, even as they expressed their disapproval of things I did. To use vulgar words is only poor taste. To use the name of God in crude or empty ways is an insult to our Creator. I was horrified at how it hurt my heavenly company when we witnessed me blaspheming God and Christ Jesus. Here is the nicest, kindest, most loving being I've ever met who, I realized, is my Lord, my Savior, even my Creator, holding me and supporting me, trying to give me more understanding of my life. And Jesus is a very feeling man. God is a very feeling Creator, and they feel about us. The reason why he didn't love what I did was because it distracted from who I was meant to be. Like when you see someone that not only is not living up to their potential, but actually denying their potential. I was made for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that's what I was missing. The angels showed me that we do not earn our love of God by the things we do. God's love is given without cost or strings attached. We live lovingly because God loves us so much. Thank God there is a way to change our lives and be forgiven for our mistakes. Jesus is God's redemptive act for a fallen world. If a person is not ruled by the love of God, he or she is ruled by hatred of God. The greatest hatred of God is to be indifferent to God. For Howard, everything became crystal clear after his NDE, and he is simply grateful that he has been given another chance to live his life, be forgiven for his mistakes, and love God, who so dearly loves him.
The Butterfly Effect. The life review in the presence of God often has the most dramatic impact on the life of a person, according to NDE researchers. It clarifies what really matters to God as he shows them that every little action has relational reverberation, person to person, and down through the generations. Some people experience their life flashing before them as they are dying, like Ian McCormack. Gary experienced it right when his car crashed. "I slipped out of my body. It was like slipping out of my clothing. I was above the car now. It was as if the top of the car had been removed. I could see my body. I could hear Sue crying. My life passed before my very eyes. Like a rerun. Everything in just an instant flashed before me. I had no fear, and there was no sorrow or confusion." Most experience the life review in God's presence as he gently guides them to see what matters. The majority of life reviews start with a question from this being of light. They may phrase it in different ways, but they all hear basically the same thing. "What have you done with the life I gave you?" It's not said in judgment, but in love, to prompt reflection and learning. Imagine when your earthly life ends and you relive your whole life, every moment. Imagine the day God shows you how your faithful, loving acts of service produced a ripple effect of good in God's economy. Dr. Mary Neal felt Jesus' embrace as she relived her whole life while trapped underwater in her kayak. "I was shown events in my life, not in isolation, but in the context of their unseen ripple effects. It is easy for us all to see the impact our words or actions may have on our immediate surroundings. But to see the impact of events or words dozens of times removed was profoundly powerful. Through this experience, I was able to clearly see that every action, every decision, and every human interaction impacts the bigger world in far more significant ways than we could ever be capable of appreciating. As one might imagine, this was a profound part of my experience." God records every thought, every act, and every motive. He promises to reward those who love him and have been faithful to him. Jesus reminds us what to live for. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Matthew 16:26-27. The life review NDEers experience seems to be a preview. It's not the judgment, but it is an opportunity to live for what truly lasts. Don't wait for your life review to live for what matters. The best feeling. I did the funeral for 18-year-old Ben Breedlove, whose YouTube video telling of his NDE the week before his death went viral. Kid Cudi and Kim Kardashian tweeted about it, People magazine reported on it, and Ben's message impacted millions of people around the world. Ben and his family were part of our church and personal friends. Ben had lived on the edge of heart failure his whole life. When he would come to spend the night at our house, we had to make sure the boys didn't get too crazy or his heart could fail. Ben's physical heart was weak, but his spiritual heart was strong. Ben loved God, loved his friends well, and loved life. And I'll never forget hearing about his life review after his NDE. Ben told his sister Allie that every moment he'd experienced played out before him in an instant, and it was the best feeling. In When Will the Heaven Begin, Allie said, "Ben knew he was ready for something more important. To those who are faithful, God will one day say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Matthew 25:21. Imagine a day when you see the positive ripple effects and the negative ripple effects. The life review makes it really clear that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Matthew 10:26. Pim Van Lommel notes, "The life review is usually experienced in the presence of the light or a being of light. During a panoramic life review, people experience not just every action or word, but also every thought from their past life, and they experience the effects of their thoughts, words, and actions on other people. People can talk for hours or even days about their life review, even though the cardiac arrest lasted only a couple of minutes. Mark was a passenger in a Jeep driving on snowy mountain roads in Lake Tahoe when the car lost control and crashed. Mark was crushed between the Jeep and a telephone pole. He left his body and had a life review.
I would describe this as a long series of feelings based on numerous actions in my life. The difference was that not only did I experience the feelings again, but I had some sort of empathetic sense of the feelings of those around me who were affected by my actions. I was adopted as an infant. I had been somewhat of a troublemaker. I sometimes hurt other children when smaller and had taken to drug and alcohol abuse. Stealing, crazy driving, bad grades, vandalism, cruelty to my sister, cruelty to animals, the list goes on and on. All of these actions were relived in a nutshell, with the associated feelings of both myself and the parties involved. But the most profound was a strange sense coming from my mother. I could feel how she felt to hear of my death. She was heartbroken and in great pain. I got a sense that it was such a tragedy to have had this life end so soon, having never really done much good. This feeling left me with a sense of having unfinished business in life.
Secrets revealed. Regardless of cultural or religious upbringing, the life review appears consistent around the globe. Steve Miller studied non-Western, non-Christian NDEs.
In my non-Western sample, I saw no significant difference in life reviews compared to Western life reviews.
Different people have described it differently, one as a movie of myself and of my entire life, another as a panoramic review of my life, another like a PowerPoint presentation. All of them were shocked to experience not only a living, three-dimensional observation of their whole lives, but even their secret thoughts and motives. Such an experience aligns with what Scripture predicts will happen. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Renee hydroplaned on the streets of Sydney, Australia, hit a piling, and died.
I arrived in an explosion of glorious light into a room with unsubstantial walls, standing before a man about in his 30s, about 6 foot tall, reddish-brown shoulder-length hair, and an incredibly neat short beard and mustache. He wore a simple white robe. Light seemed to emanate from him, and I felt he had great age and wisdom. He welcomed me with great love, tranquility, peace, indescribable. No words. I felt I can sit at your feet forever and be content, which struck me as a strange thing to think slash say slash feel. I became fascinated by the fabric of his robe, trying to figure out how light could be woven. He stood beside me and directed me to look to my left, where I was replaying my life's less complimentary moments. I relived those moments and felt not only what I had done, but also the hurt I had caused. Some of the things I would have never imagined could have caused pain. I was surprised that some things I may have worried about, like shoplifting a chocolate as a child, were not there, whilst casual remarks, which caused hurt unknown to me at the time, were counted. When I became burdened with guilt, I was directed to other events which gave joy to others. Though I felt unworthy, it seemed the balance was in my favor. I received great love.
Jesus promised that it's not the things people see that matter most, but the unseen things done to please God that will ultimately be rewarded. Don't do your good deeds publicly, to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Pray to your Father in private, when your Father who sees everything will reward you. Matthew 6:1-6, NLT. Not everyone can succeed in the world's eyes, Most will not be rich, famous, or powerful. And the world's glory will pass away with death. Yet every single person can succeed in what God put them here to do. He looks at the heart and motives most. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6. George Ritchie, the soldier in chapter 1, stood in Jesus' presence as every scene from his life was relived before him, including his secret thoughts and motives.
What emanated from his presence was unconditional love, an astonishing love, a love beyond my wildest imagining. This love knew every unlovable thing about me, the quarrels with my stepmother, my explosive temper, the sex thoughts I could never control, every mean, selfish thought and action since the day I was born, and accepted and loved me just the same. I saw myself turning away when my stepmother bent over to kiss me goodnight. Saw the very thought itself. I'm not going to love this woman. My mother died. Miss Williams went away. If I love her, she'll leave me too. I watched myself at age 10, standing at the same dining room window while Dad went to the hospital to bring home Mother and our new brother Henry. Saw myself deciding before I even saw him that I was not going to like this newcomer. Every detail of 20 years of living was there to be looked at. The good, the bad, the high points, the run of the mill. And with this all-inclusive view came a question. It was implicit in every scene and, like the scenes themselves, seemed to proceed from the living light beside me. What did you do with your life?
Moody notes this all-encompassing reflective question is common among NDEs.
The being almost immediately directs a certain thought to the person. Among the translations I have heard are you prepared to die? Are you ready to die? What have you done with your life to show me? And what have you done with your life that is sufficient? The point of the question seems to be to make them think about their lives.
Jesus told us, "The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear." Luke 12:2-3, NLT. The message is clear. Live now for what really matters. Relational matters. The world tells us money matters, power matters, prestige matters, and we drive ourselves crazy trying to prove to one another that we're successful enough, important enough, powerful enough. Yet in the end, it's relationship that truly matters. How ironic that in trying to prove we are worthy of love through accomplishments, we could miss accepting God's love and sharing it with those around us. And in the end, that matters most for true success. Everybody wants to change the world. Nobody wants to love their neighbor. Yet all God needs us to do to change the world is to love God so we can love our neighbor as much as ourselves. We may accomplish big things in the world's eyes, build huge corporations, lead sweeping political change, or even lead large nonprofits or churches in God's name. And that can all be good. But if we fail to love our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, and those in need whom God puts in our path, we've failed in the primary task God's given us. Jesus told us that in the final day, God will say, "When you failed to love, serve, clothe, feed, care for the least, the forgotten, the unimportant, you failed to do it to me. When you did love, serve, clothe, feed, care for the least important, you did it to me. Now come and receive your reward." Matthew 25, my paraphrase. Jeffrey Long notes that NDEers found many things that seemed insignificant at the time, a small kindness, for instance, turned out to be significant in their own or another person's life. People realized they became angry over things that were not important, or that they placed too much significance on unimportant things. Jesus said it's the little unseen things that matter. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Luke 14:13-14. As a pastor of a large church, I refocused after reading Steve Shogren's life review. We can do lots of great things, but without love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, my paraphrase. Steve was leading a large church doing lots of good, yet during his NDE, God redirected him.
As the clock ticked, I heard God speak. He told me about my life and all that he wanted to change in it. It was as if we had taken a trip to the woodshed, in the most positive sense of the expression. God gave me a number of life-altering, unforgettable messages that I will take to my grave. Some I can share. Some are more personal. We did not communicate just with words, but also with memories and images. God let me know how much he valued me. It's almost impossible to describe the perfect sense of acceptance that surrounded me. Yet even in the midst of this very personal embrace, part of me knew that not everything in my life had matched what God had intended for me. I had fallen down so often that the angels probably had headaches. Despite my list of fiascos, God extended his total acceptance and absolute love to me, and showed me how he was going to give me another chance. I got the sense that God was going to give me an opportunity to let go of the things that had become idols in my life, and allow me to begin to embrace people instead. I was to become the husband and father that I was supposed to be. Right there in the ICU ward, I realized that I didn't know the names of any of my children's friends. I was to become the employer, neighbor, and friend that I was intended to be.
Whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. 1 John 4:20. Jesus makes it clear. It's not how great we become in the world's eye or what we accomplish that matters most. It's how we go about these things and why we do them. Are we motivated by love for God and to serve others? Jesus told us, "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10, 43-45, NLT. Responsibility. One thing NDEers recognize is that you can't pretend or hide, cover up or mask anything. In the light of God's eyes, the truth about ourselves is fully known, and there's no one to blame. Nowhere to hide, no excuses to make. We fully realize the truth even if we spent a lifetime fooling ourselves. The only thing left to do is take responsibility for it. And God wants us to do that now, so that we can be free of all pretenses. Then, with his help, we can grow into the people he intended. One NDEer noticed, "I lingered at those incidences where I had trouble recognizing my responsibility until I was ready to accept it. To everybody I had ever hurt, intentionally or unintentionally, I wanted to explain why and express my sincerest apologies. Nobody condemned me, and at all times I felt this warm support. How could this support love me? Could it not see how naive I had been in life? And that I had been motivated by ambitions, selfishness, fear, and, yes, even by joy or euphoria? Fortunately, I saw and felt the wonderful, happy, rewarding, and joyful moments that my thoughts, words, and actions had given others, and thereby myself. Everything was shown simultaneously, my entire life." Jeffrey Long observes, "Near-death experiencers generally noted that they were the ones who judged themselves." Maybe that's why Jesus said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12:35-37. One man said, "I saw how selfish I was and how I would give anything to go back and change." Another recalls, "Next he showed me my life review. Every second from birth until death you will see and feel, and you will experience your emotions and others that you hurt and feel their pain and emotions. What this is for is so you can see what kind of person you were and how you treated others from another vantage point, and you will be harder on yourself than anyone to judge you." Judgment. Lindy, a woman who attends our church, told me,
"I was always afraid of judgment. I know there's no condemnation for those in Christ, but because of all my past sin, I knew I'd be held to account. So honestly, I wasn't really excited about heaven. But when I was there, it wasn't like that. I was so excited for my life review."
Lindy heard a voice, she assumed from Jesus, giving another person a life review, saying, "Let's look at all the things you've done to serve me, to love other people well. Let's look at the relationships in your life and how you've loved them well and therefore served me through them."
Lindy recalls, "What was interesting is it was all about relationships. There was nothing about accomplishments, nothing about our successes, all about how you've loved other people."
Then came the part she had feared, but the voice said, "Let's look at the missed opportunities to love me better. Let's look at how you could have loved other people better, and the missed relationships and how you could have loved them better, and therefore served me better." Then the voice said, "Welcome home. Thank you for loving me so well throughout your life." She realized there's truly no condemnation, and it motivated her to not miss opportunities. She since started working to free women from sex trafficking. What those who experience the life review also realize is that God's love and compassion for us is not based on our good or bad deeds. It's unconditional, there to receive as a free gift. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Ephesians 2:8-9 NLT. As we will see in the next chapter, there are two judgments. One determines whether we've accepted or rejected God's free gift of love, forgiveness, adoption, and salvation. The other judgment is to reward us. Ephesians chapter 2 continues, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He planned for us long ago." Ephesians 2:10 NLT. God wants us to have confidence that we will never be cast out from His presence. We are safe and secure in Christ. But that doesn't mean our good or bad deeds don't matter. They affect our experience of eternity. The life review is not either of these judgments. It is simply a clarifying reminder that God knows everything about us, and we will all one day give an account. When near-death researchers proclaim there is no judgment because of the life review, they don't understand what the scriptures reveal. But also, when Christians say NDEs can't be of God because NDEers don't face judgment, and quote, "people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment," Hebrews 9:27. They don't understand the scriptures either. There's no judgment at all until the story of earth is complete, and human history as we know it ends. See Revelation 11:15 18. It's no surprise that people don't feel judged by this being of light if He is Jesus. Jesus told us, "God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged." John 3:17 18 NLT. Every human feels judged already. It's why we judge others, compare ourselves, and justify ourselves to others. But it's all counterproductive. God wants to set us free from proving ourselves, judging ourselves, or comparing ourselves to each other so we can be free to accomplish the wonderful things He created us to do. At the end of time, there are two judgments, and as we'll discover in the next chapter, the Bema Seat judgment that's coming will not be like a sentencing. It will be like the greatest cosmic award ceremony ever imagined.
18. Rewards and Judgments. Gary's sister was driving, while the siblings sang Silent Night on the way home during Christmas break, when suddenly Gary heard a scream and an explosion. Searing pain shot across his face. Just as fast, the pain was gone. His life flashed before his eyes. Then he found himself transported through a brilliant tunnel-like pathway that led to a world beyond imagination. "I then began walking on a green, lush carpet of grass that covered the hillside. Looking down, I noticed that the grass came all the way through my feet, and that there were no indentations where I had just walked. From the hill, I viewed the outer portion of a magnificent city. After marveling at the beauty of paradise, Gary made his way up to the city gate. An angel came through the gate, and he was checking the pages of a book that he was carrying. He then nodded to the giant angel, confirming that I may enter into the city. Suddenly, there in front of me stood my best friend, John, who had been decapitated but was now whole. His eyes sparkled with life as we embraced. John told me he had many wonderful things to show me. John took me into a very large building that looked like a library. The walls were solid gold and sparkled with a dazzling display of light that loomed up high to a crystal domed ceiling. I saw hundreds and hundreds of volumes of books. Many angels were there reading the contents of the books. John explained to me that these books contained a record of every person's life that has ever been born, throughout all history. Everything we do here on Earth is recorded in these books, good or bad. Everything. The Great White Throne. When near-death researchers proclaim that the life review shows there is no judgment, they are naively ignorant of what the scriptures teach. The Old Testament prophets and Jesus talk about two separate judgments. The Great White Throne judgment is a judgment of faith and determines who belongs to God. The Bema Seat judgment is actually a reward ceremony for all who belong to God. As scripture makes clear, neither judgment takes place until the end of human history as we know it. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Revelation 11:15-18. One of the most fascinating observations of NDEers correlates with Scripture's teaching of books in heaven recording all our deeds. Marv Bestman recalls seeing these during his NDE. "Piled on top of this shelf or table made of stones were books upon books upon books, stacked up 3 to 4 books high, all along the surface both left and right." Moses alluded to the Book of Life, which indicates who belongs to God. Exodus 32:32-33. An angel told the prophet Daniel during his vision of heaven, "Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Daniel 12:1-3. NDEs confirm what Scripture says. There are books in heaven recording all our deeds, and the Book of Life, which records the names of those who gave their lives to God. Both come into play after the end of time, at the Great White Throne. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." Revelation 20:11-12. People dismiss the idea of judgment. It's not a popular idea today, but it's been a common idea in most all cultures for all time. What's uncanny is how many NDEers refer to the books of heaven. Jeffrey Long's website contains the story of a 13-year-old girl who died in a pool accident and found herself at the city gates, where she sees books and an old friend.
"I was waiting in line at first, behind all these people, and then it was my turn, and I was standing in front of this big guy, who I think was an angel. He was holding this big book. The angel guy asked me for my name, and I told him. When he looked for it, he said,
'I'm sorry, but it is not your time.'
So I said to him, 'Why is it not my time? I'm ready to die. My life sucks. My best friend died 5 years ago. Why is it not my time?' And then he turned around as if someone was talking to him and turned back around to me again and said,
'Someone wants to talk to you.'
Then he pointed to the gate with the city behind it. It was Jake. You see, Jake, my best friend, died in a car accident 5 years ago. We were both 7 years old, and when I saw him there, I ran to the gate as fast as I could. We both reached out and grabbed each other's hands and cried. He looked my age, but I knew it was him. And I feel stupid in saying this, but he got cute since the last time I saw him. Then we talked for a while about things that happened, about each other, and then the angel said,
"It's time for you to go back."
Another teenager who drowned explains on the same website that he also saw books.
My angels did not like my response of, "I don't want to go back down there. It is painful."
"You must. Your mission is not yet complete."
We communicated telepathically, no lips or mouth movements, all thoughts. Moment by moment, you discover how quickly you are gaining knowledge and how easy it is to accept. My three angels sought permission from above to show me something. What looked like a huge 4-foot-thick book of life. My life. Just as my life had passed before my eyes when I was being drowned, I was now being shown my future life. The psalmist says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Psalm 139:16. Written in the book. At first, it seemed strange to me why God would need to have books in heaven, but maybe they are there for us, as a record and reminder. Just like we have historical movies and books, heaven seems to have both a panoramic visual replay and books of record. Across the globe, NDEs confirm books in heaven. As Osis and Haraldson reported, Hindu Indians never experienced reincarnation and disillusion in Brahma, the formless aspect of God, which is the goal of Indian spiritual striving. But the concept of karma, accumulation of merits and demerits, may have been vaguely suggested by reports of a white-robed man with a book of accounts. They miss the connection to the Bible completely, but report that multiple Indians mentioned this man in white, some called God, and books of account. An Indian doctor said,
"The Indian patient seemed to die. After some time, he regained consciousness. He then told us that he was taken away by messengers in white clothing and brought up to a beautiful place. There he saw a man in white with an account book."
Another Indian
saw a beautiful scene, lovely flowers, and there he saw a man dressed in white sitting with an open book.
At the great white throne, every person will see clearly their need for Jesus' payments for their debt. Like Jesus said, God will accept, forgive, and take back any person who wants God's leadership. God does not send anyone out of his presence. He gives them what they want. If they did not want God's forgiveness and leadership, they will be judged by their own words. As Jesus said, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12:36-37. Remember, though, what NDEers experience is not the judgment, because NDEers didn't die. Not fully. Long says 31% of NDEers report some border or boundary. "I reached the point where I felt I had to make the choice whether to go back to life or onward into death. My best friend was there, who had died of cancer 2 years before, and she told me that this was as far as I could go, or I would not be able to turn back." Heaven and hell will change. After the great white throne, heaven and hell will change. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14-15. Death and Hades, or hell, the holding place of the dead, and all who did evil and rejected God will undergo the second death. Some think this is a type of annihilation. Others urge that eternal creatures cannot be annihilated. Whatever the case, evil, sin, pain, and suffering will never plague humanity again. God cannot allow those unwilling to submit to his rule into his eternal kingdom, or they would corrupt it like we did the earth and humanity. Nothing impure will ever enter the city of God, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Revelation 21:27. If you're not sure what your verdict would be at the Great White Throne, you can be sure right now. As Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins.